Fall's coming, I promise. I don't know when, but it's going to get here sometime. But good to see everyone out today. I'd like to welcome everyone to New Harmony Baptist Church. Excited about the worship service today and excited about this upcoming time of year, although it is about to be a very busy, if you're not already busy, it's about to get busier time of the year. We've starting our cancer ministry, and we've got to find us some times that we can meet. And we're in a crunch of where we got too many things going too many times, so we're going to try to figure that out. If you've signed your name on back and you can, stay a few minutes after service today and let's get together as a group and try to figure out something that we can do to make it happen. We was talking about there about the just looking at the calendars. There's no, it's hard to find 8 weeks in a row, but I don't want to put it off. I want to go forward and determine how we can do that. So if you put your name on the list to be part of our cancer ministry, if you can, meet with us just a few minutes after service today, and we'll do that. And then Deacon's going to try to meet this afternoon at 4. We're starting a brand new church year next week. It's October. It starts our physical church year. It's just flown by, and all the busyness and everything. And like I said, we're about to get to a really, really busy time of year. Also, at 5 tonight, we'll be having service. We've got to have a business meeting also. We got to approve some things for the upcoming year. So busy, busy day. Try to be here if you can. If you can't, I understand sometimes things get in the way, but try to if you can. I'll try to announce it again at the end of service to keep your mind on it. But remember those things and remember any prayer requests we've got. I know we've got a great praise in our church this week. Maudie got a great result from her scan. No active cancer at this time. What a miracle that is. And so praise God for that. Also, Pam got a good result on her scans. And so God's answering prayers. We met some people yesterday that stand in need of our prayers. Don't even know their names, but just mention them. God knows their names. I don't even know where they're from, but just pray for them. Pray for our cancer ministry that is coming up. Like I said, anytime you start something, you get into a conflict. And the greatest conflict we run into this time of anything we try is time. People are so, we say we don't have enough time. So we've got to figure this one out. But remember that cancer ministry. Remember the ones we'll come in contact with. You can't go anywhere. I challenge you to go anywhere and talk to anybody that cancer hadn't affected them or a family member. It's all around us. We were standing in a line yesterday. Guy right beside us has been taking chemo for a rare form of blood disease and stuff. So you everywhere you go, it's affected, and I hope we can just reach a part of them. Also, remember coming up quickly, being prepared for our students. We're doing a Christmas play. I think Derek and them will be getting the cast together pretty soon. They've talked to me about writing all the commercials. It's looking forward to this Christmas play coming up. It's going to be a good time of fellowship, and God used it last year, so excited to see what's going to happen. Do we have any other prayer requests?
Jimmy Swofford's family.
Remember that.
And my brother Michael, who's already on the list, he has kidney stones, and he can't have surgery or take certain medications. So we pray that he'll be relieved.
Amen. Also, remember, I saw on a post about June Barker's family. Some of her family was in a pretty bad accident throughout the week, and I haven't talked to her, but I think they're doing okay, but a scary accident. So be in prayer for them. And there are just so many that I can't even start to name them all. I know we have many in the church that stand in need of our prayers. Any others before we pray? Not, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've allowed us to come out. God, we thank you for the opportunity and the health and the strength to come this way. God, I ask today that you open hearts and minds in our services, that, Lord, you take the Word of God today and open it to us and make it real. And, God, let us see the importance of the message you sent to us. And, Lord, this prayer request has been made known. You know what each situation is. You know the beginning and the end of it. God, I ask that we learn your will and that you help us accept your will and that we know that you're perfect and your way's perfect. But God, I pray, Lord, for peace and comfort for these families. Lord, the family down in Anniston, God, we don't even understand everything around it, but all we ask is that you comfort and give peace as only you know how to do. And God, be with that family. Be with those involved. And Lord, we've seen so much sickness. God, also we've seen you work mightily in this, in our church family. We've saw people whose cancer is pretty much gone. We saw it. God, you do miracles in their lives. And we thank you for that. And we praise you. God, we ask you to be with our singers today and give them the words to sing. And let us truly spend this hour in worship to a true and a living God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
The church has been silent while the world raised its voice. In loud and angry tones they took the lead.
But all across creation there's a rumbling in the hills as the chosen ones of God stand up to make his message known.
I'm gonna shout it from the housetops, proclaim it from the mountaintops, tell the world around me Jesus saved. I have made my choice, gonna make a joyful noise, the world will hear my voice, Jesus saved.
The world still tells us daily that God is not a lie. Salvation's plan is just a fairy tale. But lies don't change the truth that Jesus died for you. As the word says, his returning could happen any day.
I'm gonna shout it from the housetops, proclaim it from the mountaintops, tell the world around me Jesus saved. Made my choice, gonna make a joyful noise, so the world will hear my voice, Jesus say. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus say, Jesus say, spread the tidings all around. I'm gonna shout it from the housetops, proclaim it from the mountaintops, tell the world around me Jesus saved. I have made my choice, gonna make a joyful noise, the world will hear my voice, Jesus saved. The world will hear my voice, Jesus saved. The world will hear my voice, Jesus
say. Amen. Let's welcome those around us this morning.
There's got to be more than going back and forth from doing right to doing wrong, cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind. Everybody thinking there's worth in what you do. And then like a hero takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter
take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness. But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made. The cross has made you flawless. The
cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is a cross has made. The cross has made.
See you back in the Lord's house. And we're looking forward to finishing up. This is the last message of the year. Didn't even think about that when the Lord put it upon my heart. And it seems that I've preached on a lot of the same things. I almost want to say rerun some of the same different titles, but same stuff for months. And I began asking God to, Lord, I know they're tired of it. But until He put something different on my heart and mind, we're going to continue this. Lord, let me preach a revival at one night of revival up in Tallapoosa and preach to the men pretty much is what I did that night. And you tend to think as you preach and you don't see a lot happen that maybe you're on the wrong track, maybe you're not hearing right or whatever, but the Lord laid that message upon my heart for Stedman Baptist Church, and I went to preach the hard as I could and best I could that night. And the next morning, I went to the store where I usually go in the mornings and take Ashley to meet the bus because we're too lazy to get up early enough to meet the bus when it first comes by. But went out there, and one of the guys at the church lives close to my house, and he was coming back from Tallapoosa, and he stopped at the store and talked to me. And I asked him, I said, what are you doing in the world? What are you doing this early in the morning coming back from that way? He said, well, we decided as men that we're rededicating to the Lord, and we started meeting. One day a week, we're going to meet and have Bible study. At Jackson, Tallapoosa, and said, we're meeting at 6 o'clock Alabama time. I thought, man, dedication. And I'm proud to see, and it, I guess it spurred me on to think that hope is not gone. There's still people who's willing to submit to God and commit to God. And this message today is about heading back. It's about coming back, and I know that you probably get tired of hearing these sermons, but that's what God's laid on my heart, I know without a doubt. In Ezra chapter 8, give you a little background here. Israel, of course, had been in the 70-year captivity in Babylon, and here we know that about 70 years before this, some had went forth. The Lord had put it upon King Cyrus's heart to let the Jewish people go back and rebuild the temple. And the temple had been built at this point for several years, but there still wasn't things going on there like it was supposed to be. If you remember, of all the Jews that was taken into captivity, very few desired to go back home. They had gotten comfortable in captivity. And many of us today, we get comfortable away from God if we're not careful. And we have to be pushed back sometimes. We have to be led back because the Bible says we are sheep. We are a sheep. If you ever study about sheep, them are some dumb animals. They'll do all kind of crazy things. They'll even lay down when all they got to do is roll over a little bit and survive. They'll stay on their backs and die. And it's the same way we as people are. We tend to be not too bright sometimes when it comes to the things in the way of God. But here Ezra is a man that God had put it upon his heart to bring not only people back, but to bring worship back to the temple of God. And I can just imagine Ezra here as God put it on his heart and mind. He probably began telling God of how they're not going to follow. God, if I decide to go back, if I decide to do that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us any of this. I'm just thinking on my own of what Ezra might have thought in his mind. But here we see that Ezra decides to go forward. He decides to bring those people, all that will go with him, back to Jerusalem and start. He's going to eventually will be the walls being rebuilt in Nehemiah. And all these things begin happening and the restoration brought back to the temple, the type of worship that God desires. Even a lot of the vessels and things that the old evil king had taken out of there back to Babylon is going to be replaced. And this temple is going to be set back up the way God had it to be. And I began thinking about when I was young and I would go to church about how there was a big old group of men on the front pews. And they had a hat rack that all of them would hang their hats on. And it was just a beautiful thing. And the preacher could say anything. Boy, they just amen. And there was men all over the house of God. And then I began thinking about where we stand today and about every church that I've ever been a part of. The ladies outnumbered the men by a large margin, and praise God for them. But the reason it is because us men, we are stuck in Babylon. We are stuck in a spiritual Babylon. We don't see the desire to come back to God. And because of this, our families are in a mess. Our society's in a mess. And it seems I preach the same thing over and over, but we're going to go forward with this one. Ezra chapter 8, verses 15 through 23. Ezra chapter 8, verse 15 through 23. We're going to be several places in Ezra today. But in verse number 15, it says, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there were none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, and Shemai, for some of these names, y'all, I can't even pronounce, Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief priest, and for Joel, and for Elna, and the men of understanding. And I sent them with commandments unto the chief of the place, Kephiah, and told them to do what they should unto Ido and to his brother the Nethians at the place of Sipsna, and that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Malai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebim with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah with him Jeshai of the sons of Merah, his brethren and their sons, 20. And also the Nethans, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethans, and all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to keep us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us. Is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Father, we thank you again for this word. God, we ask you to open it mightily. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst that's not yours, Father, that you'll draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that the men in this place, God, and even the women also will look at these scriptures and think about a day
that Israel came home. And think about a day that God is calling us to come back and come back in the leadership of our church. God, I pray that you put it upon us to come back to the way that you have us to be. And God, these blessings we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you, number one, to look at the mission. I want you to look at the mission of Ezra, the mission that God had put in his heart. In Ezra chapter number 7, verse number 10, it begins saying this. Listen to this. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it in the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Listen, God had put it upon Ezra to want to learn more of himself. It says he prepared his heart, he discerned in his heart that he was going to know more of his God. And listen, the importance of this is it's impossible to teach people about the law of God and about the way of God if you don't know the way. There's not a person in here that works a physical job that you could teach somebody somebody else's job. Hey, if your job is to be a swimming pool people or to be Keith and Ben's job to be in the funeral business, and my job is to sell car parts, I promise you if we swap positions one day, we'd have a mess, Rudy. We'd have a mess. Those people in the funeral would be in a mess, and probably people wanting car parts would be in a mess. So how can you teach somebody something that you don't know? So he had put upon Ezra's heart to learn more about his word. And Ezra was a scribe, even a scribe in that day. They knew the word of God. They knew what the word of God said. And listen, church, the problem with our men today, and the problem with me even, is that we don't spend enough time in the word of God. We expect all the great things to happen at church, yeah, but we don't want to put into it what it takes to get out of it in that study in the Word of God. It is very important that we know what we're teaching and what we're preaching about. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, 2 Timothy chapter, listen to what it says. That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Why should we know the Holy Scriptures? For salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the reason. For ourselves and then for one another. We can teach somebody, thus saith the Word of God, what it says when you, how a man must be saved, how it says a man comes to be saved, how it says a man is forever sealed. We need to know the ways of salvation, and only can it come through much study in the Word of God. The Bible teaches of that faith come by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It says, how can they hear unless there's a preacher? You must know this Word of God. Not only do you know it for the salvation, but listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Men, this is why we must purpose in our hearts to know more of the Word of God. Hey, it's helpless. It's for us. It's for our others. It's for our children. It's for our grandchildren. They must know the ways of God. A lot of us want to blame it on these young generations about knowing this and that. And the plain of it is they haven't been shown. They haven't saw a godly father, a godly grandfather. They haven't saw people lead in the way of God. Many of them may have been in churches where they hadn't heard pastors or preachers or teachers that knew the Word of God, teach the Word of God in a way that they could understand it, in a way that they could be made better for God because they didn't know it themselves. We must continue in the Word of God. And Ezra had prepared in his heart, listen to that, to seek the law of God. And to do it, not only did Ezra want to know the Word of God, Ezra wanted to do the Word of God. And I think in my own life, I'm pretty good at learning the Word of God. I'm pretty good at even, I ain't pretty good, but I figured out one day of preaching the Word of God. But bless God, where I fall short is doing the Word of God. I know I may preach it, I may can teach it, but if I'm not doing it, I'm not any better. And that's what we need to be like Ezra today. We need to not only be teaching, not only be preaching, but we need to be going about walking, and so saith the Word of God. We need to let them see a difference in us that is not in the world. They need to see something different in ourselves. He wanted to teach others the Word. Listen to this. It says, to have prepared his heart, seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. When he came back to Jerusalem, he knew where he was headed. He was headed home. And listen, Ezra had never been home. Ezra was born in captivity. Ezra was born. Ezra would be like a child today, what is Landon's age or Dalton's age, being born and hearing all the great things that was done in the 70s, how people was being saved in the 70s, and all those great things. And they decided they wanted to see that time in their life. So how in the world would they see that? They would do exactly what Ezra did. He got into the Word of God. And Ezra had a desire to see something he had never even seen before. He wanted to go home where his Jewish family was from, there in Jerusalem. He wanted to teach them people the statutes and the laws of God. And he knew something, that he could not do it if he didn't know the Word himself. So Ezra knew the Word of God. He knew it. He wanted to bring back worship and adoration to Jerusalem and to the temple. He wanted his city to be what it was first to be. He wanted his city to truly be the city of God. He wanted that temple to be as beautiful as it ever was. And more, he wasn't worried about the looks of that thing. He wanted God's Spirit to be in that temple. And he knew it only came from the worship and adoration of God's people in that place. And listen, church, I desire today for us to have a church that's as powerful as a church has ever been on earth. And I want it to do that, but I understand something. The only way it's going to come, if myself and men and our leadership and all of our people in authority at this church gets into the Word of God, and not only gets into it, but we teach it to others, and not only do that, but we live the Word of God. It's the only way that we'll ever see this thing restored back to what it was in its glory. That's not fun, but it's the truth. His mission. He had a mission. Secondly, I want you to look at the men. Look at the men. This starts in Ezra 7:28. Runs on into Ezra 8:14. And as we get into Ezra 8:1-14, I'm going to just quote the bottom part of the verses. And I want to be honest with you. The reason I am, because I cannot pronounce those names. I mean, I just can't. I can pronounce it, but it ain't going to be what it is. We might let Derek do that part. But these things are hard to pronounce. Listen, Ezra 7, I'm going to start in verse 27. It said, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which also put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of my Lord was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." Did you understand who he gathered? The men he gathered, do you understand who he got? He said, "I gathered unto me chief men." He got unto him leaders that would go with him. He got godly men who was leaders in the community, who was leaders of the Jewish people. He got them to go with him back to Jerusalem. A church, this is not in there because God decided to take up this place with the Word. This is in here because he lets us know today, if revival is to come to the house of God, if revival is to come to our church even, it must start with the chief men. It must start with the leaders of our congregation, and it must trickle on down to the women, the children, and everybody else. And this thing, if you start with the chief leaders, I promise you something, men, they will follow. If you begin leading your family in the way of God, they will follow. You begin leading your church in the way of God, they will follow. It may take some time, but I promise you it will happen. So he found some chief men. Listen, these are now the chief of their fathers. And this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon to the reign of Artaxerxes, the king, the sons of Phinehas. And I'm going to start going down here, but I want you to just read over them. And of the sons of that other word. And with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males 150 of the sons of that man's name. And with him 200 males. Of the sons of this one, the son of him, and with him 300 males. Of the sons also of Adon and Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. I could pronounce them, I decided. And of the sons of Elam and Jesai, the son of Altha, and with him 70 males. And with the sons of Shabbatai and Zebadiah, the son of Mishael, and with him 80 males. And the sons of Joab and Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males. And the sons of Shimlath and the son of Josapha, and with him 103 males. And the sons of Abba and Zechariah. Do y'all have this in the Bible reading? This would be tough, wouldn't it? And with him 28 males. And with the son of Azgad and Jonathan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males. Are you getting the picture? And to the last of the son of Anna, whose names are those Ephrath and Jehiel and Shimei, with him 80 males. And the sons of Bigbal, and with him 70 males. And I don't know what's so funny, but Abby's about to have a heart attack up here. Well, anyway, he had the males. God was pointing out here that it was the males that was to go with him. And it was so important that God pointed this out that, listen, he put all these names that I can't pronounce, and all these males that went with him, now he didn't give us those individual names, but the chief fathers' names are put into the Word of God. And this is pretty significant if you think about it, of all the words that's in the Bible, and we know that this is very few words to be the true word of God. If God is an almighty God, He's an awesome God, He's a powerful God, He created everything in the universe, we've got very few words from Him, and in all these words, He put down the names of these men. And men, it lets me know something, that chief men is important to God. Leaders are important to God. Leaders in our churches, leaders in our communities, leaders in our land are important to God. It's so important He put their names in the genealogy here so that we could know who came back with Him. Now listen, if a revival comes to our church, my name's never going to be in the Word of God. Your name's never going to be in the Word of God. But I promise you something, that you are important to God. You're so important that He made you a man. He made you who you are. He foremade you. We know that. We've been preaching that for weeks. That He put you into a position for you to be a chief man. And to be that chief man, you got a responsibility to go with Ezra. To head back. The men. Oh, what importance it was that their names was in the Word. Why men? Why was these chief men leaders? I believe these chief men was leaders. Number one, God had set them up that way. Number two, they possessed traits that God knew that they was leaders in that land. And listen, He tells us in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Listen to what He says about our men here. He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." But I found none. What if today, if God was looking for a man, if He was looking for a true man, I'm not talking about some of these, I ain't going to get into all that. I'm talking about a true man of God. I'm talking about a man who will stand for the things of God, a man who will lead for God. I'm talking about a true godly man. Now what if today, if God come and He looked for one, could He find one in New Harmony Baptist Church? Could He find one that He would send with Ezra? Could He find chief men that He would say, go back home with him and lead the way He's supposed to be? Would He find any in this place? And boy, that's a hard question to ask ourselves. But listen, one thing's for sure. When Ezra headed back to Jerusalem, God sent chief men with him. God sent men who was in control, a man who would handle money, a man who would handle the people, a man who would probably visit the poor, a man who would do all these things. God knew what Ezra needed to bring temple worship back to what it was supposed to be, and God knows what we need today, and what we need today is men who are willing to lead. Amen. Chief men. We need our men, even at New Harmony and at Cleburne County, and in all the state of Alabama, and all the USA, and all the world, we need godly men for leaders. We need them. And boy, you've never found a time when you can't find any. You've never seen a time as this. I talk to pastors who've been doing this thing 50 or 60 years. You know what they'll tell you? The problem I have is finding leaders. The problem I have is finding men who will lead. Is finding men who will even show up to lead. That's a problem we have today. Now we can get in all this about answering why they won't. I'm not getting that today. I'm just simply preaching to you that we stand in need of chief men. We stand in need of leaders because, listen, we've got a mission, and that mission is to head back towards God, to head back towards the things of God. We need these godly leaders. Not only the mission of men, I want you to see what was missing. As Ezra headed out, these men came with him, and all these I told you about came with him. I think there was 1,500 or something of them, and women and children, of course. They came, and they headed back. They left out on that first day of that fifth month, and they headed back towards home there that was Jerusalem. And they got about a few days into that journey, and all of a sudden they come upon a river, and Ezra decided to take a break. Ezra decided to rest for 3 days. Listen to this. Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, he realized something was missing. "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth Ahava, and there abode we in tents for 3 days, and I viewed the people." And I thought about this all week. I viewed the people. Ezra was a pastor of this congregation. Ezra got them to the river. He was leading them home. He was leading them back to Jerusalem. He got there, and for 3 days, God had him stop and look at the people. You see, every single person mattered. I believe he went to every child and he thought, what this one can be in Jerusalem. I believe he went to every woman and said, what will this one be in Jerusalem? I believe he went to every man and said, what will this one be in Jerusalem? And as he went going through there, the Lord brought something to his mind. Something is missing. Something is missing. And as he began wondering what was missing, God began showing him the Levites were missing. He said, "I viewed the people and the priests, and I found there none of the sons of Levi." Now, why was it important that he found the sons of Levi? Why was it important that he found Levi to go back to Jerusalem? I myself didn't even know the importance of this until I began studying it out. Listen, do you know today why Levites was to be the leaders in the temple of God? And listen, it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 26 and 29. Boy, this will make you want to run around this place. It says that Moses stood in the gate and of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Boy, you could preach like that, couldn't you? You could preach that for days. Who is on the Lord's side? If I was to ask you today, who is on the Lord's side, we'd probably have the whole congregation raise our hands. I know I would, and I know you would. You'd raise your hands, and you'd say, "For sure I'm on the Lord's side, preacher. You don't have to ask me that. I'm here this morning, aren't I? I was here Wednesday night, wouldn't I? I was here Sunday night. You know I must be on the Lord's side." Listen, he says something. Who is on the Lord's side? "Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now listen, there was many people here, and this is the time that they had made their calf. This is the time they had made their golden calf when Moses was away. So Moses said unto him, "All who will come with God, come to me." And the only ones that came was the sons of Levi. They're the only men that cared enough about God to come to them. Now they didn't know what Moses was going to do. For all they knew, Moses might be going to kill them. They didn't have any idea. He said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Ooh, did you just get that? The men who came forth, who said they was on God's side, was just commanded to go out and to kill all the other men. They was to slew them. They was to take their sword and cut their heads off, and to kill all of them. And not to leave a single one. Now, what if God would have called you to do that? You'd say, wait, I want my hand back. I want to let my hand back down. God, I ain't doing that. No, listen, God knew that these sons of Levi was men who was called out to God's cause. Whatever God wanted, the men of Levi would do. Do we have any today that's on God's side? Do we have men here that's on God's side? He said, "All of y'all come forth." And they came and he told them, "Take their swords and kill them." The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. They killed 3,000 that day, doing exactly what God had them to do. So why was it important that these men went back home with Ezra? I think you see the importance of it. If these men was willing to do what God called them to do, in so much as killing other men, then surely they didn't mind bringing worship back to the temple. And men, listen, we're not called to go out and kill each other today. We're not called to go out and kill unbelievers or none of that stuff. What we are called to do is lead in the way that God says, and today we need some sons of Levi. We need some people who's not afraid to be on God's side. We need some leaders who's not afraid to be on the side of God. But may I tell you today that if I was to take our men, and I was to take any man of any church, I'm not just picking on us or all of us, and even myself, if I put us beside the river and I begin looking for those who is set apart for God, I probably could find none. They are missing. They're missing. Where are they at? They're back at home. They're back in Babylon. They're back in captivity. Now these was men who were set aside for God's work. Levites now, the ones who their fathers was willing to kill other people, will let them be on God's side. And God knew that these men knew that great story, and he knew it had been passed down to him from generation to generation, and he even knew that they'd be willing to come, but it just needed somebody to go to them. Just needed somebody to go tell them. And I believe that's why we're here today. I believe we have great sons of Levi in our congregation. I believe we have some of the Levites here, spiritually speaking, who is on God's side. I believe we do. I believe we got some on God's side who's willing to do God's work. But bless God, all they need is a little prodding. All they need is a little leading. All they need is a little going forth. So God tells them to do something. He told Ezra, I believe he told Ezra to go send to them and tell them to come. And the Bible says that he did that. He sent men to them, and listen, they showed up. Now, there wasn't many of them came back, but there was some. I can't remember how many of the Levites came. I think it was less than 100 came back, and there was 220 temple servants who came with them. So what this tells me, that if you get any of the sons of Levi back, bless God, you're getting people that come with them. You're getting servants that come with them. If you get the men back who are sold out to God, you get their women, you get their children, you get their people, and you begin having a church that is pleasing unto God. And if Ezra was to have a temple that was pleasing unto his God, he must have the missing come back to the congregation. The missing was found. Why was the Levite special? That was willing to stand for God. I want you to think about this. Think about all them people that he stirred and surveyed. He probably saw some big strong men. Some that looked like they was good. He probably heard some of them talk and said, man, this one's for real. He probably saw what some of them had done with some of the women and children of taking care of them. He probably said, truly, this must be a great man. But he also had enough God about him and studied in the Word enough that he knew he needed sold out men for God. He needed men that was in their genealogy to be sold out to a God who is mighty. Today, we have men missing. Men missing. You go to every congregation from here to the ends of the earth. Unless they're brand new congregations, you see men missing. You can go to the genealogy throughout your family, and you can find that through that, you probably start out with a lot of your family here, and through time, they're dwindled down. They're missing. Where are they at? They're still back yonder. Still back in captivity. We see the mission of Ezra. We see the men. We see the missing. But I want you to see the moxie of one man. And that word moxie means a force of character. A force of character. I don't know if I've ever read a greater character in the Bible than Ezra outside of Jesus Christ. He's the greatest, but Ezra had some character. Listen to Ezra 8:21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river, Ahava, that we may afflict ourselves before our God to seek Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them all that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against them all that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Did you see the character of Ezra? As he had those people there, as his Levites was on the way, as he had his Levites now, he was ready to go forward. He began looking around at all them people he still had. And there were some little bitty children, very weak. There were some women there that may not be able to, you know, they didn't fight. He had a lot of people that could easily have been taken by the enemy. And he knew that that was a dangerous way he had to travel. And he could have easily asked the king. The king was at favor with him. He could have easily asked the king to send a band of soldiers with him along the way. But listen, he understood something that me and you need to get a hold of today. We stand before our co-workers, we stand before our families, and we say we trust a living God. Do we not say that? We say we trust an almighty God. But boy, you let a little something come against the church, we get all excited. What we going to do? We're going to be in a mess. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be all these things. We need somebody to help us. We must get this one on our side and that one on our side. May I tell you today something, church? If God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody can be. And Ezra realized this thing. Listen, in his personal, his human understanding, he said, I'm ashamed. I want to ask for him, but I know better than to do this, because I have told the king how great my God is. Listen, there's times, men, that we need to stand and tell how great our God is, but there's other times we need to show them how great our God is. We need to lead forward and not worry about who's coming along with us, because we've got the Almighty God right beside us. How did he do this? How did he make sure God was on his side? He fasted and besought God for this. And he was entreated over us. Now listen, Ezra quotes 6 times in these scriptures. The good hand of God was upon me. It said 6 times in this little chapter here of Ezra. He had bragged how God's hand was on him. 6 times even. And here he's fearful. He's fearful. But he realizes something. Not only would the king think he was weak spiritually, not only would he be showing weakness before his almighty God, which is most important to him, but here he had all these people that he was to lead spiritually. And in leading them spiritually, if he got a band of soldiers to come protect them, what is them people going to think? They're going to think, I don't know how strong this God is, he says, with us, because I just see a bunch of soldiers coming along. And if there's any battle start, the soldiers are going to fight those battles. If this God was so powerful, why don't he fight the battles? And church, it's what we need to get a hold of today. We need to realize this, and we need to let the lost world see that we have a God who fights for us and a God who will be there for us, and we need to go forward with the faith knowing that whatever comes against us, this God is able. And the way we get that faith is through fasting and besought. He besought God. What does that mean? I mean he prayed. He was seeking God. He was finding him. He wanted to know him. He wanted to make sure he was on his side and he was going to rely on him. This is one of the greatest examples of a true man we see in the Word of God. One of the greatest examples. He had his priorities right. Did you notice what he said? He said, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones. And for all of our substance. He wanted to know he was right with God. He had that right. He wanted to make sure his family was protected. He had that right. Did you notice what else he had in mind? The substance. What was with him? He had all, if you back up into chapter 7, he had all the vessels. He had tons and tons of silver and gold coming with him. Why was that substance important? It was for the house of God. The church was his third priority. You say, whoa, I thought, no, God's supposed to be your first priority. Family's your second, and the house of God is your third. You should have it right. Ezra was a man who had things right. Ezra was a man of great character. Ezra was a man who knew what God desired. God allowed that man to lead people. This man started out as a scribe. He was a great leader. God turned him into a great leader by simply trusting in him. Men of New Harmony today, and a lot of us are missing this day, but we've got men spiritually who are missing. We can't find them. Where are they at? They're back there in Babylon. They're back there caught up in captivity. And the sad part is they were so comfortable there they didn't want to leave. The king set all the people free, and very few percentage of them decided to go back to Jerusalem. It was comfortable there. We love to be comfortable. I began thinking today, why is so many men missing in the house of God? Why is it, even physically, why is the number shifting? There's only two answers to that question. One is they don't know God. They never knew God. He said if you'd started with us, you'd continued with us. That's in 1 John. The second is they've lost sight of who God is. They've lost sight of their job. They've lost sight of their responsibility as men. Because of that, the little ones in the substance are in danger. Great men need to be great leaders. We've got great men. We've got great leaders. I'm afraid we got some missing. We got some missing. Listen, there's times that I'm missing. There's times that you're missing. I pray today that you make a resolve as we fix and start a brand new church year. Next Sunday will be the brand new year. You see, in a brand new physical year, boy, all these machines come out and everything where you can get in great shape and all these things, and we use it for a brand new restart. It seems like we do the same things over and over every year. This year, are you willing to come back? Are you willing to head back to be the leader that you was called to be to your God, to your home, and to your church? We need you. I remember when I was a kid, used to be a commercial come on, I think it was for the Army or Marines, whatever it was, Armed Forces. Need a few good men. That's what churches is needing today. A few good men, and God has prepared them. God knew you before you was in your mother's womb. He have everything built in you. You need to be a leader in this church and leader in your community. You have no excuse. All it takes is you to see a need that God wants you. He wants you to lead as you're called to lead. As Pat comes and plays, as people stand.
these things is hard. They're hard to think about. Nobody likes their failures pointed out to them. It makes us mad. It makes us upset. What do you think those Levites felt when here come these men back and had to find them? I believe there were some of them probably cried their eyes out. Here we are, supposed to be leaders in the kingdom of the Jews, and we are satisfied here in captivity. I'm heading back. I'm going back with them. Not many went back, but the ones that did, that temple restoration was restored in Jerusalem because a few good men saw a need to return. What about you today? Do you see a need for you to lead as a man? Do you see a need to be back where you're supposed to be? It's so easy to get away. You said those Levites got caught up there in Babylon and become comfortable. There was people. They was human beings. They had human desires. Men, you're the same way. We have desires that we have to control. Not careful, they'll overtake us. We must get in our mind's eye. The Bible tells us the renewing of our minds. Understand what we call to be. Would you return so that you're no longer labeled as the missing? You can be labeled as a man of character. You see, I think about this stuff all the time. I think about what can you do to get the house of God back to where it's supposed to be. It's your responsibility, I tell myself, for New Harmony Baptist Church to be where it is God called it to be. What can you do? And you know where the thing always goes back to? You've got to get your men. You've got to get your men. I'm not picking on ladies this morning. Ladies are an important part of a church. But men, you are biblically called to be leaders in this place, in your homes, and in your communities. This church will not be what it's supposed to be until the men of it become what God's called them to be. And that is completely up to you. It's completely up to me. It's completely up to you. What will we be today? As you please.